Thanks for downloading or purchasing this sermon from Christchurch Fulwood. To find out more, visit fulwoodchurch.co.uk or join us on Sundays.
We are reading from Isaiah chapter 43. We're beginning to read at verse 22, and that can be found on page 730 in the Church Bibles. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offences. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me. So I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, Ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, Save me. You are my God. They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so that they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you, you are my servant. Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Heather, and good morning, everyone. As Justin mentioned, my name is Pete. I'm on the staff team here, and I'd like to add my welcome to Justin's. It's very good to see you here this morning. I think you'll find it a great help to keep your Bibles open at that reading. It's page 730 if you just close them. And let me pray as we look at God's word together. Our Father in heaven, we need your help this morning. As we look at your word, we ask that your spirit would be at work in us to grant us understanding of your word, and more than that, to bring us conviction, a changed heart, that we might be a people who live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our reading this morning, the Lord makes an appeal to his people. It's just three words. It comes right at the end. Isaiah 44, verse 22. The Lord says, return to me. Return to me. It's been a joy to be looking at Isaiah together these last few months and to consider together the comfort that the Lord brings to weary people. This morning we come to the end of that section we've been looking at since Christmas, and God willing, we'll pick things up at some point after Easter. But after all that we've seen of the Lord and his glorious plans for his people, here is the appeal the Lord makes to us. He says, return to me. Return to me. There may be some here this morning who are new to Christian things. If that's you, then a very warm welcome. Thank you for coming. I hope you'll see this morning that at the heart of the Christian message is not a set of rules and regulations that we have to keep, but rather a relationship with the one true God of the universe. But for most of us this morning, we are Christians, and we know this. We know that at the heart of our Christian faith is a relationship with the Lord, and yet it's hard, isn't it? We live in a distracting world. We're often busy, and it's easy to forget this relationship. It's easy to go through the motions of Christian living, coming to church on a Sunday and singing the songs and saying the prayers and hearing the Bible read and preached, and on our own each day opening the Bible and talking to people about Jesus, and all along forgetting the relationship that we have with the Lord. Or maybe we feel our hearts are cold towards the Lord this morning. Or maybe there's even a sense of cynicism or discouragement about the thought of being in a relationship with the one true God of the universe. Maybe it all just feels like hard work, like a heavy burden being a Christian. The Lord says, return to me. This morning, our reading from Isaiah is going to help each one of us in whatever situation we find ourselves. It's going to help us just to pause and to reflect on how things are between us and the Lord in our hearts. And I hope this morning we will see that as we consider God's appeal to us, that it is the best appeal in the world. That to come back to the Lord is to come back to the source of all joy and all life. 3 points this morning. The first is this: a people far from the Lord. If we could jump into a time machine and go back to Jerusalem in the days of Isaiah the prophet, and if we were able to wander around the streets of Jerusalem, we would see lots of people carrying grain and animals as they headed towards the temple. And if we went to the temple, we would see that it was humming, full of busyness and activity as the daily sacrifices were carried out as God required. And from that perspective, it might look to us as if all were well with the people of God as they related to the Lord. But as we pick things up in Isaiah 43, here is what God sees as he looks. Verse 22. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, Israel. Really? It looks like it. Look at the busy temple. We know it was busy from Isaiah chapter 1, where it's very clear how busy the temple was. But look at all the sacrifices. Look at what the people are doing. Well, verse 23. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. The sheep, the grain, the offerings, they're all being brought to the temple, no doubt about that. The issue is that they were not being done for the Lord. These sacrifices in themselves, they were never the ultimate goal when God gave them to his people. No, the goal always was a relationship with him. And I think that's why the Lord says in verse 23, I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. The Lord doesn't want the people's grain, he wants their hearts. Imagine a boy invites a girl out on a date. A nice meal down in town at a fancy restaurant. The boy gets all dressed up. He makes a real effort. He buys some flowers to give to the girl. He gets there early. She arrives. They sit down. They order food. They have a meal. He pays for the bill. They go their separate ways. They've been on a date. But imagine if at no point in the evening the boy says anything to the girl or even looks at her or acknowledges he even exists. Yes, they've gone through the motions of a date, but you wouldn't call it a date. He's missed the point. And that is something of what Israel are doing to the Lord. Going through all the motions of religious activity, but with no love. Religion, but no relationship. A people far from God. And so verse 24, you have not brought any fragrant calamus for me or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sin and wearied me with your offenses. The temple sacrifices were a gracious gift from the Lord to his people, a means by which sinners could come to a holy God without fear. It was a relationship maintained through sacrifice. But the people's hearts are far from God, and so their sacrifices to God are about as successful as a boy inviting a girl on a date, and then he completely ignores her. And it's a tragedy because the Lord is there, ready and willing. Verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. The Lord is not some overbearing taskmaster asking too much of his weary people, exhausting them with excessive demands. No, he's the kind of Lord who delights to forgive his people. He loves them. If only they would come to him with the right heart attitude. But they won't. How could it come to this? We're going to find one big answer later on this morning. But I think verse 26 gives us another one. The Lord says to his people, "Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence." The people of God want their day in court. They think that they are innocent before the Lord. Perhaps they look at their busy sacrifices and say, "Look at all the things we're doing for you, God. How can you say we're guilty?" But it's never a good idea to argue with God. Verse 27, "Your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me." From the very beginning of the people of God, they've always been sinners in need of forgiveness. But they can't even see it. A people far from God. If we are Christian here this morning, our situation is different from the people in the days of Isaiah. And we're going to see how it's different in just a moment. And yet, we're not immune from the same heart disease that we see here. It's easy to run around being busy in our Christian living, coming to church on a Sunday, reading our Bibles during the week, telling people about Jesus, even coming to the prayer meetings, but all the while forgetting that the Lord wants our hearts. I mentioned before, I think, how I'm worried about the activism and busyness that I see amongst many evangelical Christians in this country. Everyone seems so busy. Everyone seems so tired. But what is driving it all? What is driving my heart? I can't help thinking of the story that Jesus told about two sons. One son was a prodigal who ran away and sinned against his father, but he came back and discovered joyful forgiveness. The other son didn't run away. He stayed and worked hard, but he became bitter. And he said to his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." And as the parable finishes, we are left with the unsettling thought that actually the son who is furthest from the father is not the prodigal who ran away, but it's the one who stayed. He's the one who's still far from his father. There is something about busyness and activism that can lead to a self-justifying heart. The kind of heart that Israel has here in Isaiah 43. A heart that leaves us cold towards the Lord and aloof to the forgiveness he offers. A people far from God. If we stopped there at the end of verse 28, we might wonder, well, what hope is there for people if this is what happens to the human heart? Well, just like last week, we're going to come to one of those hinge moments where the despair gives way to joy. Here's our second point: a new kind of relationship. Verse 1. "Now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen." The God hasn't given up on his people. In fact, he's going to do something new that is almost unthinkable. Verse 3. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. The Lord is the creator of everything and everyone, from the stars in the heavens to the cells in our bodies. He is the King of kings and the Lord over the nations. He always has been and always will be. He is the God of utter holiness, the God about whom the seraphim cried out in Isaiah 6 as they covered their eyes. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The God whom Isaiah saw in his vision, and he cried out, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It is this Lord who now promises to pour out his spirit on his people. It's almost unthinkable. For generations, the only place you could come to encounter God was to come to the temple, which was a fearful and awesome thing. God is holy, and only through sacrifice could his people come near him. But now God is promising to pour out his spirit into people's hearts and lives. A new kind of relationship. And look at how this relationship is described. Verse 3, it's like water on a thirsty land. Living here in Sheffield, perhaps the news of more water doesn't fill us with joy, but it would have been music to the ears of Israel in her hot, dusty climate. What about verse 4, though? The Spirit will cause people to spring up like grass in a meadow. After a long winter with lots of gray days and cold nights, it's one of the joys of spring, the green grass growing in the meadows, the smell in the air, the promise of good things to come. That's what it will be like when God pours out his Spirit. Verse 2, God is the one who made and formed his people. And now, verse 3, the same Spirit who hovered over the waters at the beginning will come and bring about new life in the people of God. At the end of chapter 43, the mood was heavy. The burdens felt severe. You can imagine the people trudging around Jerusalem, carrying their sacrifices with no joy. It's such hard work. But now you can sense a different mood. It's spring meadows after a long winter. It's cool waters in the desert. It's beautiful. It's attractive. Verse 5, some will say, "I belong to the Lord." Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, "The Lord's," and will take the name Israel. I wonder this morning, if you could have any passport in the world today, which passport would you go for? Now, I know you don't need a passport to get into Yorkshire, but if you did, I'm sure you'd all say Yorkshire, of course, or a British passport or an American passport. What about France? You can go skiing in the winter and there's beaches in the summer and there's good food all year round. Look, there's lots of amazing countries in this world, lots of amazing peoples to be attached to. But none of the peoples in the world compare to the people of God. Because 700 years later, Acts chapter 2 describes the fulfillment of this promise here in Isaiah 44. As we read how on Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit on his people and the church was born. And from that point on, when a person puts their trust in Christ, God comes and lives in them by his Spirit. And to be part of that people is to be part of something truly awesome. God dwelling in us by his Spirit. A new kind of relationship. And so this morning, if you are a Christian, if you have put your trust in Jesus, then know this. God has come to live in you by your Spirit, by his Spirit. In part, the right response is just to be amazed. Given the people we are and our sin and stubbornness and the way we push God away, this is what God is like. He comes to us. Be thankful. But also, since we have God's Spirit living in us, we have new spiritual life coursing through our veins. And we can ask God by His Spirit to revive us. If our hearts do feel cold this morning, if we feel lifeless in our walk with the Lord, why not cry out to Him afresh? Ask Him for a deep work of the Spirit again in your hearts, like water in the desert, like fresh grass in the spring, reviving and renewing our love for the Lord. And if we're not a Christian this morning, I'd love to talk to you about how you can have this new life with God's Spirit living in you. A new kind of relationship. And then finally, a new kind of rescue. When I lived in London, I often used the undergrounds, and some of the platforms had stations that curved around in quite a severe arc. And as the trains arrived, depending on where you were standing on the platform, there could be quite a big gap between the platform and the train you had to board. And with my short legs and with the big gap, I was quite mindful of doing the sort of splits as you step out off the platform on the train, hoping it wouldn't pull away at just the wrong point. Mind the gap, we were told. The people of Israel were doing the spiritual splits. That, in part, was what was wrong with their hearts as they came to bring sacrifices to the Lord, because on one hand, they were coming to Him, but they were also coming to other gods, the gods of the nations around them. And from verse 6 of chapter 44, Isaiah urges the people, stop doing the spiritual splits and to put their trust in the Lord alone. Come to your senses. And so on the one hand, they could trust fully in the Lord. Verse 8, there is no other God, no other rock but the Lord. Or they could trust in the gods of the nations around them. From verse 9 onwards, we have the most detailed description of what happens when a person chooses to put their trust in the other gods of the nations. It's painful to read. It's almost comical if it wasn't so sad. Verse 14, someone cuts down a tree. Verse 15, with some of the wood, they make a fire to keep themselves warm or to bake bread. But then verse 17, from the same tree, they take other parts of wood and they carve an idol and they bow down and they worship it. It's just wood. It's blindness. It's ignorance. So why do people do it? Well, here's the key reason. Verse 17. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. You see, we worship whatever we think will save us. Israel were looking at the other nations who often seemed bigger and more powerful than her. She thought, well, maybe their gods are bigger than our gods. Let's worship them instead and be saved. And for us today, we don't carve our idols out of wood very often anymore, but we do carve them. We carve them out of our careers, out of our bank accounts, out of our life experiences, our promotions at work, thinking that these things will rescue us and save us. But here is Isaiah's verdict to a people doing the splits, verse 20. Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself. And so to the people of God, Isaiah continues, verse 21, remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servants. I have made you. And then verse 22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. There have been a few mornings this week, haven't there? With the way the weather's been working, where first thing it's been foggy and dull, but when the sun comes up and the heat shines through, the mist fades away. And so too, when God comes to rescue his people, he melts away their sin like a morning mist, gone forever. The people had wearied God with their sin. They had misused the temple and all the sacrifices. And the Lord's response is pure grace. This is not a rescue from Babylon, although God will do it. No, this is a rescue from a far deeper problem, a rescue from her sin. And it's a new kind of rescue because no idol can do this. And indeed, the old temple sacrifices couldn't do it either. It's going to take a different kind of rescue. And it's only when we get to Isaiah 53 and we read about a suffering servant who would come like an innocent lamb to the slaughter, to die in the place of ruined sinners, to take God's judgment for our sin onto himself that we might be forgiven. Only then do we discover how our sins are taken away like a mist at the beginning of a new day. In just a moment, we're going to come and share communion together. Let us come rejoicing that in Christ, the Lord has swept our sins away. And if, like Israel, we just know in our hearts that we are doing the splits this morning. We know that the Lord calls us to love him alone, and yet we know that in our hearts, we are distracted and pursuing things that are not the Lord, living for things we should not live for. If we know that is us this morning, then look at verse 22. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. This verse doesn't say, return to me, and then I will redeem you. It's much better than that. It says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. What a God we have. A God of amazing grace, of relentless love. A God who sent his son to die in our place while we were still sinners. And having done all of that for us, it is this God who says to us this morning, return to me. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, may our divided and wandering hearts be drawn back once again to the one who has redeemed us. Let's pray. Return to me. Father, we thank you so much for the new life we have in Christ by the work of your Spirit. And if we are trusting in Christ this morning, help us to live a life that acknowledges all that you've done for us. Help us to love you, to pursue that relationship with you in the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.